Pray for the message. It's always wise to pray for the message so you don't waste your time. It's a selfish prayer. Then you can also pray that God talks to you through it, and that becomes a little bit more off of your agenda and His, onto His. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would speak to us today concerning our lives as we come to You each day. I ask that You take these words and empower them by Your Spirit so that they are a word for each of us in our individual lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. This injury has kind of focused my attention once again on handicaps and physical disability. I forgot all the lessons I learned when I was crippled with a severed Achilles tendon about 7 or 8 years ago. You know, things fade in our memories, like taking care of newborns. We don't appreciate what people go through either, who play hurt in so many arenas of life. I also know that not all prisons have bars on them. Not only that, but I know that many of us are handicapped in ways that are not physical. You can't see them, but they're there. I think one of the things that Father God was showing us when He sent us His Son Jesus is that He wants us to know that He understands our disabilities, our weaknesses, our sin, and our need for grace. So today I want to talk to you about grace at the banquet table. First, grace is what happens between God and people, and also what happens between people and people. Grace is someone giving oneself to another person with no strings attached. Grace is manifested in our responsibility to one another. It's a very unique kind of relating. In this world of people who turn their backs on one another or exploit one another or kill one another or gossip against one another or control one another or try to possess one another, grace is one person accepting and confronting another in freedom and responsibility and understanding. I want to show you a picture of grace today as we come to this banquet table and put our feet under the table of our Lord Jesus, our King. This picture comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9, and you have a bunch of scriptures that are printed. It has to do with a man who is so obscure that we can hardly pronounce his name. His name is Mephibosheth. Now, if you really want to say this word, you got to lick your lips and say Mephibosheth. Yeah, that's pretty good. Now, as we look at this story, King David is basking in an interlude in his life of peace and quiet as king. He was thinking about all the blessings that were his during his past as he went through that struggle to become king of Israel. And he remembered his good friend Jonathan. And he was the son of King Saul. And he had made a promise to Jonathan. And that's where we find as he asks the first question in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read it together. Here we go. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now the word kindness here in this verse is really not strong enough. It should be rendered grace or mercy. Grace is positive acceptance of a person in spite of that person. It is love that is not deserved. It can never be repaid. David looks around in a moment of reflection and he asks, "Is there anybody left of Jonathan's family?" Well, why did he do that? Well, the reason is in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 13 to 15, and it is Jonathan speaking to David in case that something happens between them. Let's read it together. Here we go. "But should it please my father to do you harm, Lord, do so to Jonathan and more also. If I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, may the Lord be with you as He has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the loyal love of the Lord that I may not die. and do not cut off your loyalty from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Now let me kind of explain this, because when a new king was going to come to a throne and he overthrew a previous king, they would often kill all of the king's family so that none of them could come back and try to take over again. And Jonathan makes David vow and promise that he would show grace to him and his family after the takeover. David promises Jonathan. But David also vows this to Jonathan's father, who is the king, Saul. The same thing. Read with me 1 Samuel 24, 20 and 21. Here we go. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my descendants after me. Now, that's what is the background for this question that David asks in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Read with me verses 2 and 3 in 2 Samuel 9. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Your servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." Now, if you read this with understanding, Ziba really says, there's a son, but he's a cripple. He doesn't fit the surroundings of royalty. He's an invalid. He walks on crutches. Now, unless you have been crippled, whether it is temporary, I hope this is, or permanent, you can't really grasp the trauma of living with the handicap. Now, David is a man who looks at his whole kingdom, and he asks, is there anybody of Jonathan's family left? And the counselor says, yes, but he's crippled, and I'm not sure you want to bring him here. David doesn't ask how badly he is crippled. He just asks, where is he? You know, that's the kind of the way the grace really is. Grace is not picky. And it does not look for people that are deserving of grace. It has nothing to do with the recipient, because grace is one-sided. Read with me verse 4 here. The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar." Now, names are interesting, and they have a lot of meaning in the Bible because they show us things. Lo-debar, the place where he was, means no pasture. In other words, the place is desolate. This man lives in a barren place in the wilderness. He has hidden himself away in this barren place, and to reason because he doesn't know what his status is in terms of the kingdom. How was he crippled? Well, read with me 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Here we go. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name is Mephibosheth. You wet your lips? Well, this gal picked up the boy and he was running with him to find a place to escape. And in the process, he fell out of her arms. She may have been on a horse or a chariot or something. We don't know how bad the fall was, but we do know that it was enough to cripple the boy in both feet. He was 5 years old when this happened, and he had been in hiding ever since that day. Let's read Samuel 9:5. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-debar. Now, he's a young man at this time. Can you imagine what went through his mind? You know, take it out of stained glass. As he greets somebody at the door, and it's the soldiers of the king who overthrew his grandfather. And the soldier said, "The king wants to see you." What do you think went through his mind? I'm telling you what I think. This is it for me, buddy. I'm a dead man. So Mephibosheth goes to the king. Let's read verses 6 to 8. Now, when you read this one, when David says his name, you think of David wetting his lips. Here we go. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he did obeisance and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I?'" Now this, what a moment this must have been for this guy. The crippled young man falls before the king. He says his name. He did not know what to expect, but it was probably not going to be good. And David says, "Don't worry, I'm not going to kill you. I loved your father, and because of him, I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to restore the lands of your father to you, and you're going to sit at my banquet table always." And Mephibosheth says, "I'm nothing more than a dead dog before you. I don't get it." Expecting a sword, he hears the words that are very unbelievable words from the king. Mephibosheth saw the face of grace that day as David looked at him and said, "My friend, you're going to have a place of honor at my table where you're going to eat regularly." And it gets better. Read with me verses 9 to 13. "Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's son. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's son may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall always eat at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both of his feet." That's the end of the story. This crippled young man ends up eating at the king's table all the time. And his life is one of abundance and peace. Now, this story is really a fantastic story of grace. I want you to kind of use your mind, imagination. Picture with me life at the supper table with King David. The meal is fixed. The dinner bell rings. There are guests at the banquet table of the king that night. Members of David's family show up. Absalom, David's son, strong, handsome, athletic, not a blemish on him. He shows up. Tamar, David's daughter, beautiful as ever. She comes in. Solomon, well, he's been in the library all day long, but he comes and sits at the table. Joab, the king's chief of staff, is one of the guests that night, tall and muscular and tanned, an army general. They all sit down at the banquet table. And as they all sit down and wait, here he comes. Clunk, clunk, clunk. Mephibosheth comes in, slides in, and the tablecloth covers his feet. He sits there as one of the king's sons. Now, I don't know if you can see that or not, but I can see it in my mind's eye. And I want you to think about this. Let me show you the parallels from the life of Mephibosheth's relationship to the king and your relationship with Jesus as you sit at his banquet table here today. Mephibosheth fellowshipped with the king uninterrupted. And we, like Adam, enjoyed an uninterrupted fellowship with the Lord God himself in Eden until we lost that relationship because of sin. The Lord is the one who restores us to fellowship with him, and it is a matter of grace. And we come crippled. We come crippled by the world or our own sin. A lot of times we come expecting the sword, but we receive grace instead at that table. When the nurse fled and Mephibosheth fell and was left crippled for the rest of his life, like him, I'm here to tell you, we fall. Whether by the hands of another person or by the circumstances of the world or by our own sinful lives, we fall. And it cripples us in so many ways. And like Mephibosheth, we go into hiding in the barren places of our lives. We literally hide from God a lot of times. Like Mephibosheth, we are spiritual cripples, and that's our life right here on earth. Mephibosheth had nothing. He deserved nothing. In fact, he didn't even try to win the king's favor. He was hiding. He was hiding from the king, and so many of us are like this crippled soul. We deserve nothing. We have nothing to offer God at all. And most of the time, we're hiding from God because we think that maybe we're on the block. And I know this, some of us can look back, and some of us not very long ago, in terms of our lives, in some instances, when we were hooked, we might have been hooked on a substance abuse problem or alcohol or something like that, or we might have been involved in our fast-paced lives, moving from one skirmish to another in the things that we do. We could be moving from one confusing night to the next confusing night, or one guilty circumstance to the next guilty circumstance, or because we live these messed up lives. We live in confusion, asking, you know, what does it all mean? Where's my life leading me? And you offer nothing to God, or even one good word that revealed any righteousness, and yet Jesus set his heart on you. That's what God does for us. We don't deserve it, and we can't repay it either. And that's called grace. There's also something freeing about the grace that we receive because it takes away all the demands upon us and puts the response on God's shoulder, who comes and he says, you know, you're mine. I'll take you the way you are, crutches and all. David restored Mephibosheth from a barren wilderness place to a place of honor. He took this cripple out of hiding and brought him to the place of plenty in the very palace of the king himself. Now, I don't know about you, but the analogy is very clear to me. God the Father has done that for us. He has taken us from where we lived in our barren wilderness and brought us to where we can sing better as one day in the courts of the king. He has restored us to what we once had lost through our own sin. Now, David adopted him into his family. He became the king's son, you might say. God does that for us as well. Every last one of us are adopted. If there's somebody listening and you are wondering whether to adopt a child or not, this is a pretty good picture of God's adoption of us. It might be a picture of God's will for someone who hears this at some point in time. Adoption is a decision that God makes. And he does it all the time. Every one of us is adopted into the family of God. He has chosen us and brought us into his family and said, you sit at my table. You enjoy my food and look, and like I could give you my life and I give you my name. And a person who has been adopted probably can understand a little bit better what I'm saying here about Mephibosheth and what he might have been thinking as a person than a person who, like myself, are born into a family. If you happen to be adopted, you probably better understand what I'm saying than I do, since I was born in a family. There's something very special about the fact that your parents chose you and took you out of the world and loved you and gave you what they had rather than leaving you with what you would have had. Mephibosheth, with nothing but crutches, was given plenty by the king. And Mephibosheth was given a constant reminder of grace. Every time he hobbled from one place to another, he was reminded of the grace of the king. He knew in his heart, I live in grace. Every time he ate at David's table was a constant reminder. Every time that we claim that grace, we confess our sins. We are reminded that God is faithful just to forgive us and cleanse us. Every time we do that, we are reminding ourselves that grace is available. And that's when the Lord covers our feet with his tablecloth and says, have a seat. You're mine. I chose you because I wanted you. When Mephibosheth sat at the table with the king, he was treated just like any son of the king. No preferences for those born in the king's house. That's the way it was. Then that's the way it will be when we feast with the Lord at his banquet table in heaven. Can you appreciate what supper would be like at the table in heaven? See, you're sitting next to Peter and Paul. And you ask James to pass the potatoes. You're talking to Isaac Watts and Martin Luther, and you see John Calvin sitting across from you talking to Jacob and Joseph. And you begin to wonder, what am I doing here in all my crippledness and worthlessness? And you begin to slide under the table, and the Lord says, hey, what are you doing? You're my son. You're my daughter. You're as important to me as these guys are. Do you folks understand and appreciate the grace we live in here in this church? I've been around a lot of churches. Most of them would give their eye teeth for the grace we live in, and they don't understand why they don't have it. This story is so much like the great banquet that we sponsor. We just finished a number of those weekends. And many of the people who are invited to these great banquets that we have sponsored, we host, and Jesus makes us the stewards of them, are the same as Mephibosheth is. They come and they are lame and maimed and blind and poor. And the truth is, so were most of us as we sat at table with the king. I want to ask you a few trivia questions. Who taught Martin Luther Bible stories and biblical principles? Who inspired him and cheered him on as he translated the Bible into German? Who visited Dwight L. Moody in a shoe store and spoke to him about Jesus Christ? Who was the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham for over 20 years? Who refreshed the Apostle Paul in that Roman dungeon as he wrote the last letter to Timothy? Who were the parents of the prophet Daniel? Those are things that are in the Bible. But, a couple other truths. What was the name of the minister who set me on the path into ministry? What was the name of my fraternity brother who first intrigued me about Jesus? Now, I bet you don't know the answer to these questions, but this. these are rhetorical. But you know, if it hadn't been for these people and people like them, there is a huge chunk of church history that would be missing, and there would be a lot of lives that would be untouched. I'm going to give you a Velcro saying, don't mistake anonymous for unnecessary. Don't mistake anonymous for unnecessary. Otherwise, the body of Christ would remain crippled and paralyzed. We need to face it. The nobodies are the significant ones. It is God's prerogative to publicize some, you might say, and to hide others. There are times, sometimes you might be in the public eye, but most of the time, we're the ones who sit on the curb and cheer as the parade goes by. Somebody has to do it. You know, there's a lot of work that is done behind the scenes. The volunteers who live and work in obscurity. Anonymous is not necessarily unnecessary. Are you one of them? Are you one of the nobodies that somebody chooses very carefully? If we didn't have these people upstairs right now taking care of business, I would have to yell at you. We have people around here doing things all the time in obscurity. Those of you who may pick up CDs on sermons and Bible studies, who makes those CDs? Who cleans the toilets? Who takes care of the building and the grounds? One final note before we share the king's banquet today. We are all Mephibosheths in terms of what Jesus does for us as we come to the king's table. Sometimes we are the Mephibosheths of the world as we come crippled, and there are others who have lifted us up by showing us grace in our lives. But some of us also have been given positions of power and have authority over large kingdoms in this world. Some of us have some power and authority. Every so often, we need to be like David and look around for those who are living in barren places and seat them at our tables and give them a place and exercise being God's grace in this world. This is what we do as a church every time we throw a great banquet and invite many to come and spend 3 days in the presence of the King. This is what we do as a church every time we go to Taylorville Men's Prison or Decatur Women's Prison and cater a banquet. We invite people who are lame and blind and maimed and poor. And you don't have to be poor financially. You can be poor in spirit. You can live in Lodibar, the wilderness. And people come from the highways and the byways and the streets and the lanes of the city. And this is what we are doing today as the King sets this table before us and invites us to share this meal with him. Amen. Amen.